when you look at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you realize that they lived in tents, that they moved from place to place. They were sojourners in a foreign land. They didn't own land among the people they lived with. And as we're going to see today, even Jacob, who had purchased a piece of land, he had to abandon it when it was time to go. The people that surrounded them were not their relatives. They didn't have rights or privileges in the places where they lived, like the natives of the land had. Even though Isaac and Jacob had born in Canaan, the people of Canaan considered them outsiders. So a sojourner basically was an outsider to the people of the land, or a stranger. And the New Testament, they are described in the following terms. This is Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of this same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That stranger floor is the same idea of sojourners. Someone who is living in a place, but he does not belong to it. He's an outsider. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. The New Testament also tells us that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this land. Even though we might have more substantial houses, we might not be moving from tent to tent, but even in this society where we live, we don't belong to this world. We are sojourners. We belong to God's kingdom. We belong to God. We are part of God's people. And if you have become part of God's people, you are an outsider, even in this country. You don't belong to some of the activities that are done in this land, and you should not try to belong to them either. And as pilgrims and strangers, we need to learn to make wise decisions. We need to learn to think as pilgrims. We can learn from other people what other people have done, as well as from the direct instructions we get in the scriptures for pilgrims like us. As we look at one of the last chapters in the life of Jacob, I want to bring out three things that we can do as pilgrims in this land while we get to our true homeland. We need to become spiritual leaders of our families. We need to show love as God gives us a chance. And we also need to be patient and wait for the Lord's blessings. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 35. And we're going to look at two chapters today, chapters 35 and 36. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share this passage with my brothers and sisters this morning. May your Spirit speak to their hearts. May your word, as it is read and meditated on this morning, will be ministering to our hearts. May it be of encouragement. May it also guide us as we make decisions in the coming days, Lord. May your word help us understand where we are and what we can expect. And Lord, thank you for calling us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, Lord. And Lord, thank you for giving us this desire to worship you and to know you better day by day, Lord. And I pray that as we face different situations and circumstances in our lives, that we will come to you because you are our protector, you are our provider, and you are the one who watches for us. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about Jacob. We have come almost at the end of his life. And he had his first encounter with God when he was leaving the land of Canaan, when he was going to Paddan Aram, to his mother's family. And while he was leaving, God appeared to him and spoke to him in a dream. In the dream, God spoke to him and said, I am the Lord, of God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Notice that God didn't identify as your God also. He was just identifying himself. And he said, he promised a few things. The land of which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. The second thing is, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. Then you will spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and you, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A third promise is given to him. And one more, if that's not enough, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And we need to remember this promise that God is giving to Jacob is the same promise that he has given to each one of his people. He will not leave you until everything that he has spoken, everything he has planned for your life, is done. And if he has revealed Jesus Christ to you, he has chosen to forgive your sins, which means what he has planned for you has just started. He has many things that eyes have not seen, that ears have not heard, that God has prepared for you, and he will not leave you until everything that he has spoken to you, he has accomplished. And also, Jacob answered God with a promise. He didn't just become overwhelmed by the thought that a holy God was speaking to him. Basically, he's just saying, wow, there is a deity somewhere. In fact, there is a true God. My dad always worshipped a God, but I never had an encounter with him. I didn't even know such a thing existed. I mean, I've heard about it. So he makes a vow saying, if you really do what you said, if you're with me and keep me this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God, and the Lord that is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, then I'll give you the privilege to be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar will be God's house. So he's promising to make him his God. He's promising to build some kind of shrine, altar, a temple. He said, this pillar that I'm setting here is going to become your house, and everything that you give me, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to set 10% apart, and I will surely give a tenth to you. Well, Jacob went, and God was with him, and he came back, and God was still with him, but he hadn't fulfilled his promises. He didn't make God his God. He, in fear, he called on to him. He called upon the Lord, and he said, please, save me from my brother. That's the first time that he prays since this encounter. But it was God who had to come to Jacob, and he had to wrestle with him. And then finally Jacob realized, oh, I have seen God face to face, and I haven't died. Which means people can wrestle with God and not die. Which means God is after me, and he is not intending to kill me. He actually wants to bless me. And it was in that time where Jacob's conversion took place, after he came back and he wrestled with that angel, or that man at Peniel. He called it, Peniel means face of God. He called that place Peniel because he saw God's face. So in that place, it was when Jacob said, there is a holy God that could have killed me. In fact, he was, his hip came out of joint. I mean, God put his hip out of joint from then. And he understood that he was responsible to God. Suddenly, things changed. His whole life changed. And then, out of his own will, he decided to make his first altar to worship the true God. There was no God pushing him and said, worship me or I'll kill you or anything. Basically, he understood who God was. And he gave his life to God. And he said, he's going to be my God. But still, he didn't come back to Bethel to make that pillar God's house. And we are not told if he gave the tithe or not. But finally, out of thankfulness and gratefulness and joy, he made his first altar to God, and he called it the altar of El. El means God in Hebrew. And then he said, he is the God of Israel. Not the God of Abraham, not the God of Isaac, but the God of Israel. And he used his new name. His old name is Cheater or Supplanter. And he said, this is not the God of the cheater. This is the God of the man who wrestled with God, or of the God who wrestles with people. So we see Jacob becoming a true follower of God. However, the fact that he became a true follower of God, that didn't mean that his family became true followers of God, or that his family even followed God. Salvation is personal. This knowledge of God and this relationship with God is a personal relationship, which means even if you have it, that doesn't mean that your children or your parents or anybody else might have it. It is God who does this work, and it is important to pray about that. But in this map we can see where Jacob saw God face to face. Then he moved to Sukkoth, where he built some tents for his animals. And then a few months later, a few years later, he moved to Shechem. And it was in Shechem where he lived at least 10 years till his 6-year-old Dinah grew up. And then she was attacked by the prince of Shechem, and his two sons, Simeon and Levi, in anger, put Jacob's family in jeopardy also by killing all the men of the town where they had been living in peace for over 10 years. They did something terrible in their anger. Their punishment went way beyond the crime that had been committed first, the defilement of Dinah's sister, Dinah, who was their sister. Now, Shechem had other nations that they were allies with. And those nations around it knew what happened, because they were having trade with Shechem. Shechem was not an isolated place, and they knew what they had done. And Jacob knew that the war was going to get around fast. They were aware of what had happened. And for those nations, it wouldn't be good to keep that family of Jacob around, who could suddenly turn against their neighbors and eliminate the whole town. And it is at that moment when God comes to Jacob at the beginning of chapter 35. So as we look at what happened in Jacob's life, let me talk about the three things that I want you to think to take with you this morning. As pilgrims in this world, we need to become spiritual leaders in our families. Jacob had not become a spiritual leader in his family. He took responsibility of his own life. He understood who God was, and he started worshiping the true God, but he did not involve his family. Now, after he has seen what his sons have done, verse 35:1, then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. So God speaks to him. They know they're in trouble. They have just decimated a whole town, and they stole everything they had in that town, and they added it to their belongings. And then God speaks to him, and he said, you have to go to Bethel. And I want you to dwell there. Notice the word dwell there. He wanted him to spend some time in Bethel. So Jacob, before leaving, verse 2, they haven't left yet. He says to his household and all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. So finally, Jacob takes responsibility to command. He's commanding. He's exhorting. This is a cohortative. Let us do this. But at the same time, since he has authority upon them, he tells them, it's the time to be fooling around with other gods. It's over. You better Let's put them all out. There is only one God who has been helping us the whole time. He helped me against your father. And he probably talking to Rachel and Leah. And he protected me. He has protected me from my brother. He is the one who is going to protect us from the people of Shechem. Let's put all the other gods away. And by this time, I'm sure he knew that Rachel had stolen the idols from his father. He hid them. Well, Laban was looking for them, but now 10 years, you're not going to keep them just hiding, even though she defiled them by sitting upon them and all that. But also the children would have learned to worship their own idols. And Bilhah and his other wives, they also were used to worshiping the same little gods. So Jacob says, that time is over. There is a true God. There is only one true God. We're going to worship Him. He's the God of Israel. He's the one who made me now be leaping, but limping. Sorry, not leaping. But so he takes. We're going to worship Him. So he takes all the idols and he buries them. And then he asks them to purify yourselves. And that has to do with the idea of cleansing, maybe even washing their own bodies. I don't know about you, but worship of God requires cleanliness. But, and part of it is that this world is corrupt, and even it can corrupt you spiritually. And I think the idea of changing your clothes and taking a bath just to be able to worship the true God is just an outward representation of what has to happen inside. God has to cleanse you from the dirt, from this world, in order that you can worship Him the right way. And notice that it is God the one who has to cleanse you. There is nothing you can do to cleanse yourself spiritually. God has to provide the real sacrifice. In the Old Testament, people brought their own sacrifices. But then we find out that if they had actually worked, they only needed to do one, because then they would be cleaned. But they had to do it over and over, year after year, week after week, day after day, because they didn't work. They were just a symbol of what needed to happen in the person. But then Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that God provided, provides that cleanliness, the ability to purify the spirit and the soul and the whole your whole being from this world. And that's what I was saying. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wear dirty clothes. Especially when I know what the dirt may be. And they can get dirty with all kinds of stuff. And our lives can be like a piece of clothing. When we get involved with sin, your life is getting dirt upon it. And we need to come to a point in our lives where we say, okay, enough of this sin, enough of this nonsense is making me dirty before God. And we need to bury what is polluting us and change our clothes. When you read the Word of God, it allows you to know what you need to change. And it is God's freedom from the power of sin that allows you to turn away from sin. But what happens is sometimes you get dirty and then you say, well, I already did it once, so why don't I just don't change? But you need to come to that point in your life where you say, I'm going to change. I don't want to keep living with these filthy rags. I'm going to change them. I'm going to take drastic measures. What did they do with those idols? Did they just hide them? Well, you could say they buried them. They were leaving that place. They were not coming back. They had destroyed the town. They owned that piece of land, but since the people who held the title were the people from Shechem and they had killed them all, that title to that piece of land that Jacob owned was no good anymore. Who was going to make it? Who was going to give it any value? So he just buried those things. And the same thing you need to do with sin in your life. You need to take the things that are enticing and polluting your heart and bury them. Get rid of them once and for all. Destroy them. Eliminate them from your life, from your house, from your computer, from your workplace. You need to decide, okay, from now on, I'm going to worship the true God. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to get clean. So I assume that they obeyed Jacob, and they Jacob encouraged him, "Let us arise, verse 3, and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress, who has been with me all the way which I have gone for over 30 years. So then they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were with their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears." And I don't know why the earrings. Maybe they had to do something with their worship of the little idols, or maybe there were little idols in, that they carry in their ears. I don't know. And Jacob hid them under a terebinth tree, which was in Shechem. And then they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, all around Shechem. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob, which means they understood what happened, and Jacob's family deserved to be wiped out. Feels like they have wiped the other family. But the cities around it were afraid, because God put the fear upon them. And then Jacob was able just to slip away. So they came. Let me go back to the map. So they left Shechem and they went 15 down south to Bethel. Bethel means house, Beth. And El means God, the house of God. And when they got there, the first thing that Jacob did is he worshipped God. He built an altar and he called the place again the God of the house of God. El Bethel, the God of Bethel. Because there God appeared to him where he fled from the face of his brother. Go to skip to verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again. Now this is a new way, a new one more time, and probably the last time that God appears to Jacob in his lifetime. He appeared during the dream, he appeared when he wrestled with him, and now he's going to appear again in bodily form, some kind of bodily form. And he said, he appeared to him when he came from Padan-Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but your name will not be called Jacob, cheater, anymore, but Israel, the one God wrestles will be your name." So God called his name Israel. And God also said to him at Bethel, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty." God Almighty is only used with Jacob, with Abraham and Isaac. And it means, it is translated the all-powerful God, or God Almighty here. It's El Shaddai, the God that has the power. And that translation comes from the Septuagint, which is 70 years before Christ. 70 AD was when the, no, BC, that's when the Septuagint was translated from Hebrew into Greek. And they translated as the Pantokratos, which means all power or all authority, someone who has Pantos, all, Kratos, power, someone who has all the power. And he says, "I am God Almighty." And he's speaking in bodily form. And it's interesting the commandment he gives him. The same commandment that Adam got. The same commandment that the animals got in the fifth day. The same commandment that the sons of Noah got. Be fruitful and multiply. And of course, after this, Jacob is only going to have one more kid. But his kids were going to multiply. But God is commanding them, just be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations, an assembly of nations will proceed from you. And kings will come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants. After you, I give this land. And look at verse 13. Then God went up from him. So he had the idea that in a bodily form, God ascended. Just like in the ascension. Just like the theophany when God appeared to the parents of Samson. There was, they made a fire, an altar, and then the angel of the Lord got in the, he ascended in the flames. So here we have that word ascend. So God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And he had already made an altar to God. When he came here, when he arrived, he made an altar. Well, now he's going to make another one. Verse 14. So Jacob, after he realized that God speaks to him face to face one more time, he lifts a pillar where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he made an offering, a drink offering, most likely was wine, and then he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of that place where God spoke with him, House of God. And in some ways, God was making Jacob fulfill his own vows. Jacob had made a promise. The promise was, I'm going to make this place the house of God. But he never returned. But now God has arranged all the circumstances that even when we make vows, he helps us to fulfill our own vows. When we want to make a promise to God, Lord, if you do this for me, I'm going to... And then you promise something. Here, God is helping you fulfill those promises, because without his help, you couldn't fulfill those promises. So, Jacob gives a second offering and he calls the place the God of Bethel. So, as pilgrims in this world, remember that we need to become spiritual leaders in our families. And that's what Jacob did. It's important. If you don't do it, if Jacob hadn't done that, his family most likely would not have worshipped the true God, unless God would have to reveal to each one of his kids. But instead, he used Jacob to say, stop worshipping idols, there is only one God. The second thing is, we need to show our love as God gives us opportunities. God gives us opportunities to meet different people in our lives. God gives us opportunities to work and to know and to enjoy different people in our lives. We don't know how long people will be around us. In this chapter, there are three people who died. And two of these people died way beyond the age people expecting them to live. While one of them, dies quite young, which you would expect that person to live longer. The first one is in verse 8, the one that I skipped. Now Deborah, and that's the only mention of Deborah in the scriptures, of this Deborah, Rebecca's nurse died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Now notice that Deborah was a nurse. She took care of a baby. But who was that baby? It was Rebecca. Who's Rebecca? Rebecca is Jacob's mother, which means when Rebecca was a baby, she was at least a teenager. And Rebecca most likely has already died. She's never mentioned after Jacob comes back from Paddan Aram. But her nurse is still alive. So she is, and by this time, I don't know, Jacob is close to 100 years old, plus you can add six. Well, Isaac was 60. You can add at least other 20. So she was close to the 100 years old. But people love her. And we know that because of the name of the terebinth. Terebinth in Hebrew is Alon. And Alon Bakuth is the terebinth of weeping. So when she died, she was buried next to the tree. And they called that tree, that Alon, was called the Alon of weeping. The terebinth of weeping. So people enjoy being with her. How is it that she died in Bethel? How did she get out of Isaac's household and get into Jacob's household? We're not told. Maybe she came with a message, or maybe she just wanted to see Jacob after he came back. But she was in Bethel. We're going to see that Jacob is now living in Bethel while his father, still alive, is living here in Mamre, which is Hebron. This area of Mamre and Kiryat Arba is Hebron. So here is Jacob, here is Isaac. The second person that dies is in verse 16. And this one, you would not expect her to die so young. They journey from Bethel. So finally they leave Bethel and they're going south. And when they are getting close to another Beth, the house of Lehem, which is bread, when they are getting close to Bethlehem, Rachel goes into labor, and she had a hard labor. And it came to pass, verse 17, that when she was in labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." She wanted to encourage her. The boy is going to be fine. You'll be, just don't be afraid. This boy will do well. And so it was that her soul was departing, because she died, that she called his name Benoni. Rachel's prayer when she had Joseph was that God would give her one more child. In fact, Joseph means "may God add." And many years went by and God didn't add. And now that God has added, and there is no competition with his sister, there is no indication that his sister wanted to keep up with Rachel, now the son becomes the son of affliction, Benoni, of her affliction. But his father loved Rachel, and he also loved this little boy, and he changed the name from, in honor of Rachel, he named the boy Benjamin, the son of my right hand. He's not the son of my sorrow, he's the son of my right hand. So we see another person who was loved in this chapter, who was Rachel. And also to show his love for her and how much he cared for her, Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrathah, or Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day, just to mark where his sweetheart was buried. Well, they lived there. Verse 21, they keep moving south. We don't know where the Tower of Eder is, but Reuben sins against his father, and he loses his chance to receive the blessing of the firstborn. He probably thought he wouldn't get caught, but as we saw last week, sexual sin is one of the greatest stupidities or follies that a man can do. And then the third person who dies in this chapter, after we get the names of all the sons of Jacob, is Isaac. Isaac, at the age of 100, was going blind, if he wasn't completely blind. And he felt that he was going to die at any moment. So he called Esau and he said, "I want to give you my blessing." And it was at that time when Jacob stole that blessing. But Isaac thought, "I'm not going to live very long. I'm going blind." Jacob went, spent 28 years in Paddan Aram, spent about 10 years in Shechem. I don't know how long he spent in Bethel. And 80 years had gone by, and Isaac is still alive. And in fact, verse 27, then Jacob comes to his father Isaac and Mamre. He gets to see Jacob one more time. Well, not to see him because he was going blind, but he gets to spend time with his son one more time. And his son comes with the 12 kids plus Dinah. So he actually gets to hear all his grandkids and probably all his grandkids in Esau's family also. So here you would think that someone that would have died long time ago lives 80 more years, and he is full of years. Verse 28, now the days of Isaac were 180 years. Jacob was 120, because Jacob was born when Isaac was 60. So, and if Jacob left when he was around 40, so it's been 80 years that his father has been around. He went, came back, lived, and he probably spent some time living close to his father and probably helped with his shepherds and everything that his father had. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So, going back, remember, you're a pilgrim in this world. You don't belong to this world. You need to lead your families to understand who God is and how to worship the true God. You need to show your love as God gives you opportunities. Jacob had opportunities to show love to Deborah, to Rachel. He didn't have as much with Rachel, and then to his dad. He had the opportunity to go away and even come back and show all his kids to his dad. But at the same time, we need to remember that as pilgrims, we get different opportunities to spend time with people. We need to remember if those people are believers, we will have another chance to be with them. This was not the last time that Jacob was going to spend time with Isaac. As later God presents himself, he's the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. And he says, he's not a God of dead people, he's a God of living people. And that is the proof that Jesus Christ uses to show that there is a resurrection, even though the Sadducees said there wasn't. His proof is that God is a God of living beings, and they were alive. And even though they had different opportunities to be here, that wasn't the last time they were going to be together. There was another chance. And it is sad when people have to go, but just we need to consider that as one more thing that we have to endure as pilgrims. Our time for complete rejoicing will come later for us when we are in our own land, in God's promised land. And that is what brings us to our last point. We need to be patient and wait for God's blessings. And that's the whole next chapter. Isaac felt that he needed to bless Esau. I guess Isaac wanted to give the blessing from the true God to one of his kids, the kid that he liked the most, even though his two kids didn't know the true God. And he tried to give it to Esau, but it didn't work. But because Esau was the son of Abraham, Esau was going to be blessed too. He didn't need to have Isaac's blessing. All the children of Abraham were blessed. Ishmael, and now we're going to see Esau. They might not have been blessed spiritually with the Messiah, but God decided to bless Esau. And there is a tendency in the book of Genesis to list first the unchosen line, and then you have the names of the people who are in the chosen line. First you have the descendants of Cain in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5 you have the descendants of Seth, all the way to Noah. And then after Noah, first you have the descendants of the two kids, well, the two boys, the two sons that will not have the line of the Messiah, which is Japheth and Ham. And then you have the descendants of Shem. And now we're going to see the same thing. We're going to have, the same thing happens with Ishmael. First we have the descendants of Ishmael, his 12 kids. And then we have Isaac's descendants, which are only two. And now we're going to have the descendants of Esau in this whole chapter. It's interesting that Esau's family became established in the land very soon. They didn't become slaves, like the sons of Jacob are going to become slaves in Egypt. They weren't sojourners anymore. They were assimilated into the people of Canaan. They became citizens of this world, and they became citizens of that land. And also in chapter 36 is the last time that we hear of Esau. Not the country of Edom, but just Jacob's brother. They are going to become Israel neighbors, and sometimes allies and friends, but most of the time they are also be enemies of Israel. This chapter 36, I'm going to resume it really, really fast. A commentator says that 36 is complicated and difficult, and the details are quite baffling. And one of the things is because of the names of the wives of Esau. In chapter 26, we see that Esau was 40 years old and he took Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. Then later in chapter 28, when Jacob leaves to get a wife, he takes Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, the sister of Nebaioth. But then when you come to chapter 36, look what happened. There is no Judith. Maybe she had two names. And people struggle with this? What to do with this? Basemath is no longer the daughter of Elon the Hittite, but they list Basemath as the daughter of Ishmael, sister of Nebaioth. And Mahalat is not the daughter of Ishmael, because he's Basemath now, but the daughter of Elon the Hittite is Ada. But still, Esau has three wives. So some commentators have said, well, he had actually six. There might have been, remember that everything that you have here has been copied by hand. There might have been that someone was copying all these names, and it's very easy to jump from this name to this name. And some people have the same names in the same families, as you will see really fast. But basically, I think Esau had three wives. One from the Hittites, and she only had one son. He probably we have daughters, but only one son. Aholibama, the daughter of Anah, of Sibion the Hivite, had three. And they were all chiefs. What they mean, they were later described as chiefs. They are listed twice. And then Basemath had one, Reuel. So, if you go back with the sons of Ada, she only had Eliphaz. But Eliphaz had seven grandkids. Well, seven kids, which became Esau's grandsons. And all of them became chiefs of their own clan. One of them is Amalek, which is going to be a big enemy of Israel. And God calls for his full destruction later. And he was the son of Timnah, a concubine of Eliphaz. Basemath, according to chapter 36, she is the sister, well, daughter of Ishmael. She has four boys, and they are all chiefs of his family. But then they mix with people from the land. These are the Canaanites that they married into, the sons of Seir, the Horite. Lotan was one of their chiefs of Seir, and he had a sister named Timnah, which I think Timnah is the mother of Amalek, which means they were uncles. Well, he was the uncle of Amalek. So Amalek was related to the people of Seir. But later, if you look at Zibeon, the father of Anna, who became the father of Aholibama, that's Esau's wife. Esau's wife is Aholibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon. So, basically, Esau married into this family, and he became a citizen of the land. He no longer was a sojourner. But we're going to see that Jacob's family, the chosen family, does not belong to this earth. They have a land that they are looking for, while Esau became part, he just integrated into the tribes there already. So the other thing is we're going to see the benefits that they had. We're going to see that Edom had kings before Israel had kings. While Israel were building the Great Pyramids, maybe, while they were slaves in Egypt, Edom, the not blessed child, was blessed with the riches of this world, with kings that were already protecting the Edomites. And there are seven kings listed right there. And this Temanites was one of the sons of Esau, actually of Eliphaz, Teman. And then, by the time that this was written, also, there were different territories. And you have these chiefs. These chiefs are not by the oldest or the patriarchs of each one of the clans. These actually are by the territories, the biggest territories. You have to divide, just like you divide Culpeper County into different districts. These are the districts of Edom, and you have 11 districts. And one of them is Teman and Kenath, which they are the sons of Ada, grandkids of Esau. So in chapter 36, well, you see Jacob, Esau flourishing in the land and incorporating himself into the culture and enjoying the benefits of Canaan. And by the way, the land of Edom was south of where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, which was a nice place, green pastures, although now it's a desert. You see verse 1 in the next chapter says, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a sojourner. God's people
have been always sojourners. It's something that the Old Testament is saying, and we need to remember that. This is not the place Elisha says to Gehazi, when Gehazi goes and gets some, you probably know the story of Naaman, the leper, who came and went to the prophet, and the prophet says, get yourself in the river and dig yourself 7 times, and then you'll be healed from your leprosy. Well, he came to pay the prophet, and the prophet said, Elisha, and says, I don't need anything, just go. Well, but then Gehazi, the prophet's servant, went and said, 2 prophets just arrived, and we need some clothes and we need some money. Would you mind giving us 2,000 pieces of gold? And he said, oh, take 4,000. And you need clothes, take 4. He just gave him all that. And then Elisha said, is this the time for us to be getting houses and clothes and riches? And in some ways, for God's people, we just need to keep in mind that this is not the time for us. I mean, it's good that God blesses us, but this is not the end. That's the main thing about trusting God and God's promises. Jacob had the promise that that land was going to be his, but he didn't get it right away. He had to wait to get the promise. And God didn't have plans for the children of Israel to have a king at that time. While Israel was having kings, the other ones were slaves. God has given us a king. The Lord Jesus Christ is king. He's going to be Lord of Lords. But we have to wait till he takes control of this world. God's people have been waiting for a long time, and God has chosen for us to wait also. God's blessings demand patience and faith. We need to trust and persevere in what we have learned. That's just the lot of God's people. We just need to wait for the land and for our king, but others prosper in the meantime. Others are going to prosper in the meantime, which can become for us a truly mean time. People might be mean to us, just like what happened to Israel. They became slaves. That was pretty mean. But in the meantime, we just wait, and then God comes and he fulfills his promises. So in conclusion, we're not of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Those who have inherited promises, they have exercised patience and perseverance. And so should we. God is not going to fail. God will not leave us until what he spoke of us will be fulfilled. He didn't fail in the promises he made Abraham and Jacob. Did they get the land of Canaan? Did they eventually get there? Yes, they did. Did Jacob have kings coming out of his loins? In fact, King David. But the greatest, the son of King David, also came from Jacob. It was in God's plan. He fulfilled it. Jesus Christ, which is the greatest son of David, came from him. The king that will reign in God's kingdom forever came from Jacob. God doesn't fail. He didn't fail in those promises, and he will not fail us. In fact, we already seen his greatest demonstration of love, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the meantime, we should love as we have opportunity, and knowing that this is not going to be the only opportunity we have to love God's people. And we also should lead our family in the knowledge and the worship of the true God. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to meditate on these things, Lord. We thank you because you are the God that doesn't fail, the God that provides comfort, the God that leads his people, and the God that watches over his people until everything that he has planned is accomplished, Lord. And we thank you because you are our God. You are the God of redeeming grace. You are the God of each one of us, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to be responsible in our worship. Pray that you will help us to stay clean, Lord, and seek to worship you with clean hearts, and also help us to teach the new generations to come who you are, so that they might also praise you and trust in you. We thank you for the people that you have brought around us, that you have put us in contact with, and I pray that you will help us to love with the great love that you have had for us. And I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen.